Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
Get in the game. I think for me, this is probably one of the most exciting, if not message series that we're doing, at least by the title. I grew up playing sports. And this reminded me very deeply about when I used to play football, and I used to actually coach football for a while. And football taught me a lot. Playing sports, whether you played football or not, whether you think your kids should never play football because of all kinds of things, my kids are not going to, they're going to play football. It's just the lessons you learn from any sport, but from football, for me at least, changed my life. You learn sacrifice, you learn teamwork, you learn what it looks like when you face adversity, how to respond to that. And I think a lot of that actually mirrors what you learn when you serve in the house of God. And for me, that was powerful. And I always grew up knowing I wanted to do something big, right? I think we can all relate to that at some level. I think we all want to do something big. We all want to do something great. And I actually think that God whispers to us when we're young. I think he shows us glimpses. He shows us things that are too big, things that are too crazy, things that are too ridiculous, to the point where it's like, that's probably not even real, let alone God, let alone a plan that could actually be for my life. But what I found is that serving is what actually helps us to see and to activate the promises of God in our life. And that's what I want to put to you today, that serving helps us to see and to activate the promises of God in our life. But it really wasn't until 3.5 years ago when I got saved in this church that I finally discovered this. Before I met Jesus, a lot of you know my story. I'll talk about it a little bit tonight, but I was broken down. I was in total dysfunction, had literally no clue what to do with my life. And that night, March 29th, 2015, everything changed. Everything shifted. And I began to understand that a natural response for my life was to give it to God. And then, like Pastor Matt was saying, to go all in. I think it's a natural response when God saves you out of a mess, whether it's a big one like mine or it's one that you think is not very significant. Everything is significant. Every mess, because we're that close to finding ourselves in a place that's not called heaven, which is hell. And I'm so thankful that I found this church and that I found God. But I found in the Bible, every time someone gets radically saved or radically moved, their natural response is to want to serve. Their natural response is, God, let me do something for you. Paul the Apostle in the Bible, radically saved, immediately, not elevated to a platform, but begins to seek God and begins to find and discover the purpose for his life. You look at a man with a legion of demons. That's like 2,000 demons. That's a bad day. And this guy gets completely delivered by Jesus. And the first thing he says isn't, oh, I got to go home and I got to get my finances in order. I've been out of work for this. He says, Jesus, let me just come follow you. Whatever you need me to do, I will do it. And Jesus says, go tell your family, go tell your friends, go back home and begin spreading the gospel. He became one of the pivotal founders of a move of God that when Paul later was being persecuted in his ministry, was able to actually flee to this country where this man who was delivered immediately began serving, started a connect group, right? Began serving on team and then found himself in a place where God had brought him influence and brought a place of refuge for Paul and the apostles. Our natural response to being saved is to do something. We all want to do something great for God. It just comes down to knowing how that purpose will come about. And I believe, and you don't have to trust me, it's in the Bible, that in order to do something great for God, we must serve. We must serve. Before we dive into this, I want to pray. So, Father, I thank you for tonight. God, I thank you for each and every person here. God, I thank you that you know their situation. You know what's in front of them. You know the dreams and the plans that you have for them. And Father, tonight I pray you would open our hearts. Holy Spirit, that you would speak to young, to younger. And Father, I thank you that you would awaken something within us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Come on. Well, hey, let's dive into some scripture. We got Matthew 20, verse 20. It's Jesus. It's funny. It's a mom coming to Jesus. And so it starts off, verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, and my mom would totally do this, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and one on the left, in your kingdom." Like, how funny is that? Jesus is sitting there, and she's like, "Hey, I know you got a lot of people. I know there's billions of people out here, but hey, can you just take my son and my other son, and can they just be the tippy top with you in the kingdom?" That's a good mom. That's a good mom. And Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm to be baptized with?" And what he's alluding to is a sacrifice far greater than they could comprehend at the time. And I imagine at that moment that the two sons were sitting there, like, actually, they probably understood a little bit what Jesus was talking about, that following him was going to come at a cost. But I imagine them kind of looking at their mom and being like, and then she's like, "You'll say yes." And they're like, "Yeah, we're able. Yeah, we are able." And so Jesus said to him, like, "Yeah, okay, but you will indeed drink my cup, and you will indeed be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with," baptized. "But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. They were embarrassed, to say the least. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and that those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you should not want that desire." But the Bible doesn't say that. "Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you is blasphemous. Because only Jesus can be first." But Jesus doesn't say that. "Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." It's not exactly what we're taught growing up, is it? The devil will do whatever he can to twist God's truth, especially when it comes to unlocking your and my destiny and plan for our life. If we can put up Matthew 6:33, I believe the devil and a lot of the times the world will actually take Matthew 6:33, which is the truth of God, something that I centered my life on when I got saved. Because when I got saved, it was like, I can't memorize all these scriptures. So what are the ones I like need to know, you know? And this was one of them. My connect group leader told me, Matthew 6:33. I said, okay, I can start there. I believe the devil wants to invert this text. You see, it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." But what I thought growing up, what I was taught, what the world showed me was, if you seek all of these things, and we need context for that. In that moment, Jesus is talking to his disciples about all of the things that they need to live. They need shelter, they need food, they need money, they need all of these things, clothes to wear. And Jesus isn't telling him, "Don't worry about that." He's just saying, "God's got your back. It's a thing. I understand that you have this need, but God's going to meet it." And he's saying, don't seek after those things first. Don't long for the Lamborghini shot. Don't long for the all. And this is all I was doing, basically. I was seeking after these things, hoping that peace, hoping that joy, hoping that purpose, hoping that righteousness, hoping all these things would just find me if I just could attain success the way that the world told me. But I can tell you that's an empty promise. And the devil will have you chase that your whole life. Conventional wisdom would say, have fun first, then do the church thing. I can promise you 22 years of having fun first nearly killed me. And I've had more fun in the last 3.5 years of my life living and serving God than I ever could have if I walked away from him. Conventional wisdom would tell you build your finances first and then be generous. Then be a philanthropist. I can promise you, trying to build my finances in my own strength was futile compared to the last 3.5 years of letting generosity lead me, letting tithing lead me, because I promise you that the devil will do whatever it takes to get you to prolong the purpose and the plan that God has for your life. And lastly, conventional wisdom will tell you, build your life first, and then serve when you're retired. Serve when you've made it. Serve when you've got it all together. Serve when you've got that dream job. Serve when you've got straight A's in school. But I'm telling you, if you would put God's house first, if you would serve God, if you would see Him build your life, you would be astonished at what He can do. In Proverbs 14, verse 12, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its way is death. And to be honest, all those things seem right. Build your finances first, then be generous. Have fun first, then do the church thing. Build life first. That all seems right, but its way ends in death. C.S. Lewis said, if you read history, you'll find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. We were all born to make a difference, but the devil's going to do whatever he can to keep you from thinking from a place of heaven as opposed to thinking of all these worldly things that we need to seek after. And when it comes to football, when it comes to any other sport, if we want to make a difference, right, if we want to be on the winning team, it takes having the right captain. It takes having the right coach. And that's exactly what God's team is. God's team, the church, and the entire history of the world has never lost. When you think of the greatest teams of the world of sports that have done this, you think of 1972 Miami Dolphins, 2009 Alabama football, which unfortunately they beat my Louisville Cardinals last night, but roll tide anyway, and UConn Huskies women basketball team. And that was not a long list. I looked at it. It's a pretty short list of undefeated. But none of them come close to the church, which in 2,000 years has not seen a single loss or defeat, and it never will. Matthew 16, verse 18 says, and I also say to you, this is Jesus talking, that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I've got good news, people. Jesus is the captain of this ship. Jesus is the coach, and He is not going to allow for anything or anyone to come against the plan and purpose for His church and for your life. So whether you're on the sideline or you're on the injury table, it's time to get back in the game. This message is called Undefeated. Good job, Paul. Legit. Love Paul. So here are the 5 promises that we activate in our lives when we serve on God's undefeated team. The first one, if we build God's house, He will build ours. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for it is by this that the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. All of God's promises are in His word, but the trick is this world is framed by things, like this word says, that were invisible. Invisible, meaning that in order to activate certain promises, certain principles, we have to actually apply them in order to see them. We have to do something in order to activate it. And I love that about God. It's like gravity. You know, if I were to step off this hoping I would just walk straight, I'm going to what? Fall. And it's fall. Football's back. Praise God. Praise God. Seed and harvest. You don't have to ask a farmer if he thinks seed and harvest works. He puts the seed in the ground, he waters it, he takes care of it, and guess what? Harvest comes every single time. It's invisible, but it works. And in the same way, the mysteries of God have been hidden not from us, but for us. And one of which is a shortcut, if I could say it, for building our lives. The Lord says, if you build my house, I will build yours. God is a good father, and He doesn't want us to worry about things that don't really matter when we get to eternity. In the book of Haggai 1, verse 2, it's the Message version. It's a bit of a longer one, so hang with me. So this is the God talking through a prophet, Haggai. He says, the people procrastinate. They say, this isn't the right time to rebuild my temple, the temple of God. Shortly after that, God said more, and Haggai spoke it. How is it that it's the right time for you to live in your fine new homes while the home, God's temple, is in ruins? And then a little later, God of the angel army spoke out again. Take a good hard look at your life. Think it over. You've spent a lot of money, but you haven't much to show for it. Been there. You keep filling up your plates, but you never get filled up. You keep drinking and drinking and drinking. Been there. But you're always thirsty. You put on layer after layer of clothes, but you can't get warm. And the people who work for you, what are they getting out of it? Not much. A leaky, rusted out bucket, that's what. Verse 8 and 9, take a good hard look at your life. Think it over. And then God says, here's what I want you to do. And this is the good news. Climb into the hills and cut some timber. Bring it down and rebuild my temple. Do it just for me. Honor me. You've had great ambitions for yourselves, but nothing has come of it. And I can promise you, I spent 22, that's a little disheartening, but I spent 22 years of my life living this out. Living this out. When I was 20 years old, 5 years ago, I took $100,000 of my college inheritance, and I basically said, Mom, family, everyone telling me not to do this, I know way better than you, I'm way smarter than you, and I'm taking my money, and I'm going to San Diego, because San Diego is amazing, and it is, and thank God I ended up here. It all worked out. It really did. But in those, in 1.5 years, I spent $100,000. Like, pretty impressive, I know. I wasn't saved, obviously, so I didn't know any better, but went to Vegas, I went to Europe. I literally did Matthew 6:33 opposite. Opposite. And here's the tricky thing. You keep thinking that with that, I bought my dream car cash. Like, you keep thinking that if you would just take that next thing, if you would accumulate that next thing, if you would just fill your life with things that seem right, that everything would work out, that you would actually find peace, you would actually find purpose. But every step I took, I found myself more depressed, more anxious, more filled with, I don't even know if I want to live anymore. It'll take you to places that you don't need to venture to. So just trust me on this. Seek the kingdom. Serve God. Build his house. And since then, in 3.5 years, for the 22 years of mess, I can't tell you what serving and building God's house has done for my life. Financially, relationally, married to the most beautiful woman in the world. Get to be at the greatest church with the best people. I'm living my dream. I just didn't think I would find it in the church. And that's why I'm so thankful that this church influences the world and not the other way around. But this is exactly why the devil doesn't want us to see the power in serving. In the book of Samuel, David is told by God that if he would build God's house, God would build his. I would honestly say David is probably one of the greatest builders of God's house that has ever lived. Yeah, I know. He wasn't perfect, but neither are we. In his time, he actually gave billions of dollars to his son from his personal treasury, not like from the nation that he reigned over, but his personal treasury, gave billions of dollars, said, Solomon, one day you will be old enough to actually build the house of God, the temple of God, and it will be magnificent, it will be beautiful. So that's number one. I mean, you gave billions of dollars. Pretty awesome. If you're in here and you're ready to do that, let's rock and roll. We got 16 campuses to go. But hey, that's a good thing. The second thing he did was Solomon, and this is pretty wild. Solomon, who in his time was the wealthiest man in the world. A lot of people just think because he accumulated everything. But in reality, he asked for wisdom. And God told him to do one thing, build my house. He didn't say, go buy multiplexes. He didn't say, go buy massive apartment unit. He didn't say, buy this company and then flip it in 2 years. He said, build my house. So Solomon, in all his wisdom, and he was wise, did exactly that. He did exactly that. And he became the wealthiest man to ever live. And eventually, this is how epic David was and him building the house of God. Jesus actually came through his lineage. That's not giving you like some props. I don't know what is. Serving unlocks our lives to be accelerated by the God of heaven. And if you're feeling like you're fighting against the current to achieve success, like I did years ago, in whatever it is, relationships, success, business, money, whatever it is, ask yourself, are you tithing? Connor talked about it tonight. Tithing is just giving back to God what is His, but it will unlock something over your life that you cannot contain. And are you serving? Honestly, when I first read this, build my house, I'll build yours, I kind of like looked, or I asked my, I was like, does everybody know about this? If you would just do that, you would be amazed at what God would do. It's a shortcut, so take it or leave it, but I would take it. The next point is one of the greatest promises of serving that God gives us is we learn to live and serve from love, not trying to earn it. One thing I've come to learn is that sons can be servants, but servants cannot be sons. Sons can be servants, but servants cannot be sons. We are sons and daughters first, and we are servants second. Serving is not about earning God's love, but rather serving Him because He loves us. In Matthew 3:17, we see Jesus baptized, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And you imagine Jesus at that point, because Jesus at this point in time had not done any miracles, had not done anything significant for God. He hadn't raised anybody from the dead. And he's just discovering his actual purpose and the plan that God has for him. But he's human like us. He's trapped in this human body. And I got to think, and I know it doesn't say it here, but I got to think there had to be some question of, well, what if I don't succeed? What if I don't come through? What if I don't save all of humanity? Because one man can do that. And Jesus is amazing. That, thank God that he did. But in that moment, I can't imagine the relief that he was loved regardless of what he did. And to be honest, when I was playing football, I always noticed that the other kids, I grew up without a dad. My dad passed away when I was 9. And I always noticed that the other kids who had dads who loved them and affirmed them, they always played more confidently. They always came back more resiliently. Now, I was good, but I remember just thinking back at certain moments saying, man, what if? What if I wasn't always trying to earn my coach's approval or my teammates' approval? What if I just played knowing that my dad loved me? I couldn't imagine what would have taken place, but I'm thankful to say that in 3.5 years of knowing that God loves me, my Heavenly Father, and maybe you're in that place and you never had a dad affirm you, I can promise you that you'll find that God's love is more than enough to compensate for that. And it doesn't matter what you do, He loves you. And when we get that right, we start serving on a foundation, not looking for man's approval, but what we can do for Him out of love and fulfillment. And the next thing that happens when we serve is we start to see heaven's perspective of life. When I first came to church, I really had one decision to make. It was one, and Pastor Matt alluded to it. Either it was all real. Everything that's talked about here, everything that we read in the Bible, everything that we see, either it's all real or it's not. And at that point, I had seen everything else not work. And I said, well, this looks like it might be something to just jump all into. And I believe, obviously, that it is. And the second question I'd ask is, either there was a heaven and a hell, or there wasn't. And if there wasn't, why would I spend my time? Why would I spend my money? Why would I do all this for nothing? And I believe there is. And if heaven and hell are realities, and people either respond to Jesus and say yes to Him and go to heaven, or they reject Him and they go to hell, if that's real and I know that, I now have a responsibility. I have an obligation to do something about it, because if someone was willing to do it for me, I need to do it for others. This is our purpose. This is everything. And we see this reality when Jesus is hanging on the cross with two criminals beside Him in Luke 23, verse 32. There are also two others, criminals, led with Him to be put to death. And they'd come to the place called Calvary where they crucified Him. And the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I'm so thankful that Jesus forgives us even before we mess up. And they divided his garments and they cast lots, and the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him wine and saying, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. And an encryption was also written over him in letters in Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. It's a pretty hurt person to do that. But the other answering, rebuking him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but the man has done nothing wrong. And then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him one of the most beautiful lines in Scripture, and he wants to say that to you today. Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And this is a picture of our lives. Jesus and the criminals were only on the cross for 6 hours. So 6 hours out of, let's say, 33 years is the average age of the criminal and Jesus. That's not a lot of time. But their entire eternity hinged on this 6 hours and what they chose to do. And really, we have two choices. And it makes it pretty clear in the Scripture. In verse 34, Jesus was ready and willing to forgive us. But 6 hours isn't much time to choose. A lot of us think we've got another day, we've got another week, we've got another 10 years, we've got another 30 years. But the reality is we never know when our time is coming and we need to be prepared in the moment. Verse 39 through 42 is the two criminals representing the options we have. We either choose him or we listen to the crowd. We either lean into God or we step away because we're hurt. And we didn't think life would end up like this. And I never thought I'd be in this situation. And I never thought it would be this bad. I never thought I'd be hanging on a cross. I can promise you that that criminal, when he was growing up, didn't think he would be the guy. We never do. And God created the church, thank God, to silence the voice of the crowd, the distracting voice of the world and the enemy, to allow people to be in a moment where they can truly recognize the reality of God, of heaven and hell, and their choice in it all. That is why we do what we do. Week in, week out, we silence the voice of the crowd, and we allow people a moment, just like I experienced 3.5 years ago, to see that this was all real, and I had a choice. The question is, how do we see the stakes of the world that we live in? Is it a life of insignificance, or does the future of humanity depend on how we live and how we serve? We see miracles every week. But what are we going to do about it? James 4, verse 13 says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? Is it even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away? You see, seeing from heaven's perspective helped me to get in the game in a way that I can't explain to people. People ask me, how does this all happen in your life? How is the acceleration happening? It's only the goodness of God. But it's because I started to see from heaven's perspective when I started serving. I started to see that this time is a vapor. And if that's all it is, even though it may seem longer, even though it may feel longer, even though sometimes we think it goes on forever, it doesn't. And in a moment, it could all be over. But what have I done? What have I done for a God who I could do nothing for except for in this moment? In this vapor, I had one choice. And it's either to serve him or to stand by and collect things that end up dusting and rotting. And it's not to say that we shouldn't enjoy the things of life. Jesus came that we may have life and have it more abundantly. And trust me, I believe in great food. I believe in great vacations. I believe in the American dream. I believe that God wants us to love our life. But we cannot forget the brevity of it. This is not our home. And one day we'll find ourselves there and we'll be asked, what did we do? The next thing that happens as we wrap up is we put ourselves in God's training and development camp, and he grows us to a place that we could not before. We must commit to the process of allowing God to transform us in our serving, because no player joins a team thinking that they're going to be the MVP right off the bat. And if you do, well, you're in for something new. When I first came to church, I saw visions. I saw dreams. I saw this happening. The first night, I'll never forget it. I walked in And I saw Pastor John and Becky at Central Campus doing what they were doing. I'd never been to church except for mass and synagogue. I grew up Catholic and Jewish. Like, you don't necessarily aspire to be that, you know? But I saw them doing this, and I felt, before I even got saved, that I was going to be doing that. It didn't make any sense. But God needed to take me through a journey and a process that only He could take me through. And He does that through serving. He does that through other people. Because I can promise you that His development camp, through Pathways, through Connect Group, through building someone else's vision. And here's another little secret hack for you. You want your vision to come to pass? Do whatever you can to build someone else's. Do whatever you can to build Pastor Juergen and Leanne's vision. Do whatever you can to see 16 campuses come to life. It is it's one of those, does anybody know about this, or is it just me? Like, God's promise on your life will come to pass if you build someone else's vision. Allow Him to process you. Serving is much less about what you do with your hands and much more to do with what happens in your heart. I tell my interns all the time, you'll feel like the church is using you to build their ministry, to build this ministry. And we are. But what you'll find is that God is using the church to build you. Because you are the church. You are the ministry. And just like Joseph, just like Jesus, there's a process that comes before the promise. And I think some of us desire a platform but have been unwilling up until this point, up until tonight, to submit to the process. A skyscraper has got to go 30 stories deep before it can begin ascending. How hidden are you willing to be? The lower you go, where no one can see you but God. Because at a certain point, the deeper you go, the more you serve, the greater involved you get, you'll feel like you're being buried. You'll feel like no one can see you. But the greater the burial, the greater the resurrection. And I can tell you that the difference between the devil and God is how they viewed the cross. The devil thought he was burying the Son of God. But God said, I am not burying my Son. I am resurrecting humanity. And that is a powerful thing, because Jesus was willing to go lower than most people would ever go, to now be seated in a place where there is no higher name. Rightfully so. What the devil thinks he's burying you under, God wants to use to resurrect you over. It may feel like you're overlooked. It may feel like no one sees you when you're serving. It may feel like there's never going to come a time when you'll be the team leader. Never come a time where you get an opportunity. But I'm telling you, promotion does not come from the east or the west. Promotion comes from the Lord. And if the same Spirit that lives in Christ, that rose from the dead, lives in you, then if it's not good yet, God's not done yet. If it's not good yet, He's not done yet. Keep serving, keep pushing, keep believing. And as we finish this up, we get to find family. We learn to love one another as God designed it. While serving God is an incredible privilege, and it is, and will lead to a life of extraordinary blessing, and it does. Jesus also promises it will not be easy. In John 13:35, He says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You're like, really, Jesus? That's what you're hinging it all on? Everyone's going to know because we love each other? Like, have you seen a family? God is a father, and just like any parent, my mom would totally, totally do it this way too. 100%. He just wants us to all get along. He designed serving so that we'd learn to work together and learn to love one another. But serving with other people comes with some potential to get hurt. I can promise you, no football player starts a season or joins a team saying, I'm never going to get hurt. I'm never going to break something. I'm never going to damage something. I'm never going to, for a career, let alone a whole season. And yet, what makes us think that we're any different or we're any less susceptible? We're in the greatest battle of history, fighting for people's eternities, and we don't think that we might get hurt. You see, it's not what happens, it's how we respond. Now, our battle isn't physical. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual gifts, hosts of wickedness, and in the heavenly places." Offense comes up. It happens. Some examples, just for fun. They didn't sandwich my feedback properly. That was way too much meat. Not enough bread. And some of you will get that. It's just like, that was way too harsh, okay? Like, you need to be nice. They didn't see my gift. They didn't use me. They used me too much. They promoted Sally instead of me. Flipping Sally again, promoted. I never get an opportunity, etc., etc. We are Christians. We are not perfect. Mistakes will be made, but God is your defender. God is your redeemer. And the good news is, if you are hurt, you can be healed. If you are hurt, you can be healed. And when we're hurt, it's not if, it's when. We need to get back in the game. Your teammates need you. And God wants to see the best in your life. And injuries go one of two ways in football. They go one of two ways. Either number one, which is best case scenario, is you decide, I'm going to get better. And you commit to rehab. You commit to getting the thing healed up. You commit to whatever it takes to get you back in the game. That's best case scenario. But the latter, which I saw a lot when I was coaching, was you choose not to do those things. You think this time it was just too much. It was too painful. The hurt was too bad. You don't want to get your hopes up again. You can't seem to find the willpower. You can't seem to find, I can't go through that again. And it was the hardest thing as a coach to see kids who were actually physically able to get back on the field, but mentally and emotionally had checked themselves out completely because they didn't want to believe again. And they didn't know at that time that they would regret that for the rest of their lives, because you only get a certain amount of time to make a difference, to do something for God. And it was the hardest thing. And I think God sees this the same way. It's the hardest thing to see his kids able to get back in the game, but mentally and emotionally just not sure if they could go through it again. But I can tell you, and I know some of you are thinking this, that I don't know what you went through. And that it's different for you. And you're right. I don't know. But Jesus does. And Jesus suffered betrayal on the cross so he could be your healer and your defender. So we could forgive one another. So we could get back in the game. And remember, if it's not good, God's not done. If the vision that God whispered to you, if the vision that God gave you is not complete in your life, then God is not finished. He has more to do in and through your life. It doesn't matter how young or how younger you are. See what I'm doing there? Got a little tricky there, yeah. Happened by accident, but I'm going to keep going with it. If it's not good, God's not done. That dream that you thought was dead, God is resurrecting. That person, that relationship that you thought was broken and could never get back, put back together, God wants to restore. He's not done. Keep fighting. Keep serving. Get back in the game. Get back in the game. As we close, I want to pray for a couple of different types of people. The first type of people, maybe you're like the two criminals on the cross and you have a decision to make. You keep hearing us talk about this game, this epic game, this game of a lifetime, this game of humanity, this game that seems like it's the most amazing thing, and it is, but it's not a game. It's real life. This is real life. And it may feel like everything's been captured, and it may feel like everything's built up to this moment for you, like it did for me. When I walked into church broken and a mess 3.5 years ago, I didn't know that night, March 29, 2015, everything would change. I didn't know that I had a choice to make. But I'm thankful that this environment and this service, everything has led up to this for you. That you have a choice, just like the criminal on the left and on the right. You can choose to reject God and hope that you have another moment, another opportunity. Or you can say, Jesus, I choose you. Forgive me for not walking with you. Forgiving me for not knowing you. I want to be with you in heaven. I want you to remember me in paradise.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.